seated.
Let's pray as we go before the word. Lord, we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. We're thankful that you've given us your word. Lord, we ask that now your spirit would come and help us, enlighten the word to us. Help us to see the wonders, the glories of what you reveal. Lord, help us to humbly receive your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the world around us, when they think of faith or belief, they think it's all a charade. It's just a game. You know, little kids, they believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. There's those who believe in leprechauns and the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And, well, Christians, they believe in Jesus. Well, when you read the Bible, we come to understand that belief is very different than those statements. Belief is not wishful thinking. Belief is a certainty. It's knowing what is true. It's a conviction. Belief is a well-founded confidence, an unwavering assurance. It's a rock-solid, truth-grounded trust in Jesus to save us from our sin. Now, we've been studying John's gospel together, and John, he tells us why he wrote his book. If you get to the very end, he has a purpose statement. In John 20, verse 31, he writes this. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John is writing, and he wants his audience, his readers, to believe. He wants to have their trust in Jesus, the one who's the Son of God, the one who's the Savior has come. And he tells us that by believing, we can have life. The passage of scripture we come to this morning, Jesus is teaching about belief. In this passage, we're going to see the nature of belief, the source of belief, the results that flow from belief. We'll look at the command to believe and the object of our belief. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 33 through 51. It's a lengthy passage. You'll be helped this morning to be following along. If you want to use the Bibles provided, it's on page 1060. John 6, verse 33. This is the word of our God, his holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. For all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord. This passage is jam-packed. There's several themes that flow through it again and again. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one little theme at a time and then look through the passage and then we'll look back again and again for these different threads that flow. So we're going to start by looking at verse 47. So everyone look there with me. Jesus uses this profound statement. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's his way of saying, what I'm about to say is really important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." You see, belief is a big deal. It's life and death. Those who believe, they spend an eternity with God in heaven. And those who disbelieve spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. You see, we have to get belief right. We've got to understand this. He says, whoever believes has eternal life. Well, believe what? What is it that we need to believe? Or more particularly, who is it that we need to believe in? So first we'll consider the object of belief. The object of belief. Well, back in verse 35, Jesus had said this, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So who do we need to believe in? Well, in Jesus. Look down at verse 40. 40, he writes, "This is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." So it's clear that we're supposed to believe in Jesus. The object of our faith is Christ himself. Now he says it more figuratively, down in verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread," he's referring to himself, "if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus here speaks of giving his flesh. This is a picture. He's pointing us forward to how he's going to give his body, his flesh, to be crucified. His body will be hung upon a tree. He will die. Not because he's done anything wrong, but specifically because he's done everything right. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life. He obeyed every command, not like us. We've sinned in so many ways. We've violated so many of God's laws, and we actually deserve punishment. But Jesus, he took the punishment in the place of sinners. More than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had satisfied the just wrath of God. So there's no more penalty for those who believe. Oh, this is good news. So what do we need to believe? Well, we need to believe and trust in the work and the person of Jesus. We trust him and we trust what he has accomplished for us on the cross. So that's the object of our belief. Now the nature of our belief. The question here is simply, what is belief? Like, what does it mean to believe? Belief is much more than mental agreement. We say things like, "Well, yeah, I believe that." And what we mean is, "Well, yeah, I think that's true. Yeah, I agree." But biblically, belief, it includes that, but it's so much more. Biblically, belief is reliance. It's depending upon, it's a confident trust that Jesus will save us from our sins. Now, throughout John's gospel, because this is such a big theme, what we have is interesting. John, he gives us different words, synonyms for belief. And he's showing us what all's involved in this trust. So back in chapter 1, verse 12, we have these words. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So who becomes the children of God? Well, it's those who believe, but it's also those who receive. You see how those phrases are parallel together? To receive him is to believe, and to believe in his name is to receive him. Well, when you come back to our passage, there's several more of these synonyms. So look at verse 40. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here, to look to the Son, to look and live. You see, this is a way of describing belief. Those who look are those who believe. Those who believe are those who look to Jesus. They turn to Jesus. Or down in verse 51, We looked at it a moment ago. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, you want me to eat you, Jesus? Yes, again, it's figurative language. What does he mean there when he says, eat this bread? Well, he's saying, take it like you would bread. Receive it. Trust in it to sustain you eternally. See, it's another way of describing belief. Now, there's one more, and it's commonly used throughout this passage. We first see it back in verse 35. So look there again. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So that phrase, whoever believes in me, did you see the parallel phrase? Whoever comes to me. So to come to Jesus is to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to come to him. We speak of coming to faith. We come to Jesus. This means that we stop going after the things of this world. This means that we repent. We turn from sin and we come to Jesus. We let go of the things of this world and we take hold of the Savior. When the Bible calls us to come to Jesus or trust in Jesus or believe in Jesus, it means that we come to a place where we say, I am insufficient. I depend wholly upon Jesus. Christ is my only hope, my only Savior. Christ, save me or I die. This is saving faith. This is biblical belief. It's a confident trust in what Jesus has accomplished for you. All right, so we've seen what belief is. We've seen who it's in. Now let's think about the aim of belief. Where does it take us? What does it accomplish? Or we can put it this way, why should we believe? Next, we're looking at the results of belief, the result of belief. The end result of trusting in Christ is that we're saved. We're saved from the fires of hell, right? We do not perish. This is good news. If we come to Jesus, we live forever. Again, I've been looking at verse 51. We'll go there again. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And ever and ever. Like you don't stop living. This is an incredible promise of the gospel. This means that believers, Christians, are secure in Christ. Now, this theme of our security, our eternal security, it flows all throughout these words. So I'm just going to tick them off. So go look at verse 37. The second half of the verse says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's not going to get rid of us. He's not going to push us away. He will hold us. He will never cast us out. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. I skipped 39. There's one there too. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And I will raise it up on the last day. He keeps speaking of raising us up and keeping us. Oh, these are precious promises. Verse 44. Look at the second half of the verse. I will raise him up on the last day. Or verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. If you have eternal life, it can never be taken from you. Because if it was taken away, what you had wasn't eternal life. It was temporary life. But we have eternal life and we will for all eternity. This is a glorious truth. Think of the wonder of what is being said here. All the redeemed, once saved, are kept by God's power. We are secure in Christ forever. We will certainly be preserved to the end. We'll be eternally saved because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God is faithful to complete the work of salvation that he has begun in us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one who's been brought into the kingdom will ever be brought out of the kingdom. Those who've been accepted, they will never be rejected. Those who've been born again will never be unborn. Those who've been found will never be lost again. Those who've been reconciled to God, they will never be made God's enemies. Those who've been adopted into God's family, they are eternally God's children. This is glorious. He will raise all who believe in him, and we will have eternal life. Those who are saved never fall away. Now, what about those like Judas and Demas, they sure appear to fall away. But the Bible teaches that when we see these people who claim to be following after Christ, but then they reject the faith and they walk away, they disbelieve, what's happening there is they are shown to be those who never really believe. They're not actually those who are born again. John makes this abundantly clear later in 1 John 2, verse 19. 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us." Now the "us" is referring to Christians, the church, believers. He's saying, there were those who were with us, but they went out from us. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Do you hear what he's saying there? When people leave, they're showing their true colors. We're seeing, okay, whatever they had, it wasn't real. They had a counterfeit belief. They had fake faith. It has been said, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Those who stop believing never actually started believing. So what does this mean for those of us who do believe, those who trust in Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, keep trusting Jesus. We persevere faithful to the end, and God preserves us faithful to the end. What a glorious truth. So we know what belief is. We know who we're trusting in. We know why we should believe. Now let's consider where this belief comes from. This is actually, I think, the main theme in this passage. So we've come to the source of belief. The source of belief. The reason our salvation is secure is inseparably linked to its source. We know we will not lose our salvation because it's God who saves us. You see, from beginning to end, this is his work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his faithfulness that brings us all the way home. So we shouldn't be surprised that the source of our security, the source of our salvation, is also the source of saving faith. You see, even our belief is a gift of God. The source of our belief is God himself. Our belief comes down from heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, we don't like this. We pridefully say, wait a minute. I don't want to be told that I can't do something. I mean, certainly my own belief, my faith comes from within me. But what we're going to see is that Jesus teaches the exact opposite. Jesus here teaches that we are unable to believe on our own. We must be given belief by God himself. So let's look to the text. Later in the chapter, verse 65, Jesus makes this statement. John 6, 65. "No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. When he says no one can, we need to remember the difference between may and can, right? May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. So Jesus is not saying no one is allowed to come. He's saying no one is able to come. And he says no one. I mean, this is a universal negative. There's no one who has the ability to come to Jesus on their own. But the verse isn't done. Listen again. No one can come to me unless, there's that word, it is granted to him by the Father. Now, the word unless, this is a necessary condition. This says there's an exception to the rule. Man is powerless to come to Christ unless God enables him. So here's the question. How does the Father enable belief? How does he grant us the ability to come to Jesus? Well, he makes a very similar statement earlier in the passage. So look back to verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the word here that's key is the word draw. No one can come unless the Father draws them. What's it mean for the Father to draw them? Well, the word literally means to compel. It's to make something happen. It's a word that's used to describe pulling a heavy load. Often it's translated with the word drag. Let me give you a few examples. So here's Acts 16, verse 19. It says, "Paul and Silas were dragged before the rulers." Or Acts 21, 30, "Paul was dragged out of the temple." That's strong language. This crowd grabs him and pulls him along. In John's gospel, chapter 21, verse 11, we read that Paul dragged a net full of 153 fish to shore. He drew that net. He hauled it. He pulled it up onto the shore. In chapter 18, verse 10, the same word is used to say that Peter drew his sword from his sheath. So that's the word. That's what's going on here. The Father must draw us. Well, why such a strong word? Why does the Father need to drag us? Now, most translators, they can't say that. It sounds too strong, but that's what the word means here. Why such a strong word? Why do we need to be carried? Well, it's because we're dead. In our sins, we are born dead. We are spiritually unable to do things. We don't respond to the things of God. We don't even hear the things of God. Not until God does a work in our hearts, in our souls. We cannot come in our own strength. Jesus is saying that we are incapable. We are unable on our own. If he doesn't bring us, we're not moving. God must overcome our resistance. By nature, we repel the things of God. See, it's not just that we're unable to come. It's we're not even trying to come. Paul goes farther in Romans 3 when he says, no one seeks for God. Nobody. There's no one seeking for God. Now, we speak that way. Oh, he's seeking. He's searching. But the Bible says that no one is searching for God. In fact, it says the opposite, that Jesus came searching for us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Paul describes this famously in Ephesians 2. We read it this morning. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved. That means grace is a gift, right? Something we haven't earned. We are saved as a gift of God. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look back at verse 8 there. Even our faith is not our own doing. It doesn't come of ourselves. This is humbling. Yes, we do the believing, but even our belief is a gift from God. It comes from outside of us. It comes down from heaven. Our innate ability to come to God is absolutely bankrupt. And so God, in his great kindness, he brings us. We're unable to come, and so we must be brought. Now, does this drawing mean that God is bringing people kicking and screaming, people who don't want to come? Well, no, that's not the picture at all. It refers to God actually changing our desires. This word draw, this is referring to the new birth. This is talking about being born again. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless the Spirit comes and changes your heart, you're not coming. You must be made new. You see, the Father, as he draws us, he transforms us into those who want to come to Jesus. He gives us the ability, but he also gives us an irresistible desire to come to Christ. He takes our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, and then we come freely, willingly, joyfully to the Savior. Look again at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, Jesus goes even farther here. He says, it's going to happen. They are going to come. So all that the Father draws come to Christ. Verse 37 ends with these words, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But who comes to him? Well, look at all of verse 37. It starts this way. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So Jesus is saying is that the Father gives a particular people to the Son, and he does so before they come. In fact, they are unable to come until the Father gives them. So who does the Father give to the Son? Well, he gives those who will come, those who will believe. But they can't come until the Father gives them. What's in view here is the doctrine of election. You see, God has chosen to give some to the Son. In eternity past, he chose the elect. He gave them to the Son. It's God's sovereign choice. This is God's will in view. He chose those whom he would give to the Son and draw. We see this will on display, verse 37 and following. So look there again. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from the Father not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus isn't speaking hypothetically. It's not as if he's just wishing that maybe someone will believe and come. No, he's describing the will of the Father. The Father wills that those whom the Father gives to the Son come to him. They come because of God's sovereign choice. He chose to draw them. Now, we see this truth again and again sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a couple quick references. So Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, he says this, "Brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you." God chose those ones. Or later, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved." Yes, the Bible just said that God chose who is saved. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. So this is how he starts his letter. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect." The elect are those who were chosen by God. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. "He chose us in him," so in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." This is astounding. So those who were made holy and blameless by believing in Jesus, they were chosen before the world was ever made. Listen to it again. It messes with us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He continues, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." You see, this is God's sovereign will on display. That's what Jesus is describing. So back in our passage, verse 40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, at this, Jesus' audience, the people he's talking to, the Jews, they start getting uncomfortable. They start complaining and arguing. So here, listen to their complaint. Verse 41. "The Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So they're all upset that Jesus is saying he's from God, he's from heaven. But Jesus is saying, "Yes, I'm glad you heard me. I came down from heaven to make a way to heaven. That's why I'm here, to make a way for others to go to heaven." This is another big theme that's all throughout this passage. Jesus being the one who comes down from heaven. So briefly look back at verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He says it again in 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then after they complain about it, Jesus says it a few more times. So in verse 46, he says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Then in verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." So Jesus is teaching that he comes from heaven because we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior that's from God, that is God. You see, salvation comes from heaven. It's all of grace. We can't earn it. Even our own belief comes down from heaven. Even our faith is a gift that we receive from our Father. The truth is, this is not hard to understand, but it is hard to swallow. Because in our pride, we don't want to be told that there's things we can't do. First of all, we don't want to even be told we're a sinner. Secondly, we don't want to be told that we can't fix our problem We don't need Jesus to come down from heaven to say, no, we're fine. And even beyond that, we don't want to be told that we can't even receive the gift without God's help. We don't like this message naturally of ourselves. So why would Jesus teach such a thing? I mean, why is this here? What's the point? Can't we just skip this part of the Bible? Jesus didn't think so. He thought it important to teach it. He taught that even our faith comes from God to humble us. Jesus is putting us in our place. He's helping us recognize that we are utterly dependent upon him. We are saved by grace alone. That's it. If he doesn't do it, we are sunk. We are hopeless unless God steps in to save us. So what should this truth do? Rather than making us grumble like the Jews in Jesus' day, it should lead us to thanksgiving. I mean, just think of it. God chose us before we even chose him. Before we loved him, he loved us first. This is glorious. What a gracious, merciful God. This should make us thankful, and this should lead us to praise. What Jesus is doing here is he's telling us what's going on behind the scenes in our salvation so that we will rightly glorify God. To God be the glory. Now, I've just been speaking of God's sovereignty in our salvation. But there's a twin railroad track that flows right through John's gospel. On the one hand, we have God's sovereignty, his control. But on the other hand, we have human responsibility. God chooses, but we choose. Now, what we need to understand is that these truths, they're holding hands. These truths, they're not contradictions. They actually work together. The great British Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he was once asked, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty with human responsibility? And he said, I don't reconcile friends. You see, these things, they fit together. So we have to do one more thing before we stop today. We have to look at the imperative of belief, at the human responsibility, and think through how it fits together. So finally, the imperative of belief. The Bible again and again tells us to trust God, to put our hope in him. We're actually commanded to believe. In fact, in John's gospel, when you get to chapter 20, it's kind of the climax of the whole book. Jesus boldly says these words. This is John 20, verse 27. Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus says, stop all of this not believing and start believing. You need to believe. So we're called to come to him. We're directed to depend upon him. We are required to rely on him. We are ordered to put our faith in Jesus. Now, again, we see this in this passage. So one last time through. Verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He says, whoever believes can come, but you're choosing not to believe. You don't want to come. See, these people that he's speaking to, they're responsible for their disbelief. They refuse to come to him. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Remember I said those two railroad tracks? They're both in this one verse. Right, the first half of the verse. For all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's God in control. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's whoever will come. They're together right here in the words of Jesus. This is astounding. Keep going. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he's doing the Father's will. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then verse 40. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise it up on the last day. Look at those words. Whoever, anyone. Jesus is saying, come to me. Anyone, come. You can come to me. This is the free offer of the gospel. He does it even more. After they grumble and complain, look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. The fathers, your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Anyone. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to eat the bread of life. You need to come to Jesus. You need to trust in him. You need to believe on him. You can come to Jesus. And know this, that if you come to him, you were actually brought by God. To him be the praise. What is on display in this passage is that believers, those who trust Jesus with all of their heart, they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh God, we are astounded at the wonders of what you're teaching here. Lord, we know that we need to trust in you, but now it's revealed to us that you've been working out all the details the whole time, that you planned this to happen before we made the world. Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. Lord, we think of the man who said to Jesus, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I pray that we would, with all humility, receive your word. We would take serious what Jesus has said here, and that we would be brought to thanksgiving and to praise, that we would live lives that are all to your glory. And Lord, I pray if there are any here who have not put their hope, their trust in Jesus, that they would come to you right now. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together, so let me invite you to stand. We're going to sing something. What are we singing? And Can It Be? That's what we're going to sing together. All right.